name solely unworthy to name this name. I understand that the elders in heaven, they do not dare to name your name without getting off their high thrones and throwing their crowns on the floor and singing your praise. But you are our brother and our Lord. And the more of you, darling Savior, who died and rose and you are now sitting, and for love's sake, you are not even sitting doing nothing. You are praying for us, making intercession. Even when in most moments our minds are far from you, your minds are always on us, singularly laser targeted in love towards us. We are not worthy of your love or your grace or your affection. Our very being is not worthy to stand where you are worshipped. Father, the full weight of your grace is upon us, and I thank you. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that our worthiness in you, Lord, our knowledge of Jesus will increase. And as your will is done, the way it is done in heaven, that it may please you, Lord, that it will be done here on earth. Your beautiful majesty, Lord, might be revealed in our actions, not just in our words and our professions and our doctrine, but really, Lord, what if indeed we know you to be who you are, and your spirit, Lord, bears witness within us that the whole world may see your light through us. In everything you have given to us, in the days you've multiplied to us, in the blessings that we rejoice in all things that Christ may be glorified. You have loved us. Now grant to us abundantly wisdom and revelation to know this love that passes all knowledge and be filled with your goodness, that we may love you back. My prayer always, Lord, is not that you may love me or us, because you commended your love already towards me, that while all of us were sinners, you made your own son to die for me. My prayer is that we may love you. Give to us the grace, the willingness, the attentiveness, but especially the humility of spirit and heart to love you back, Lord. Father, speak to us and remind us of your word. Holy Spirit, please interpret it. Let your light so shine through us, Lord, that men may see your good works upon us and give glory to you. This is our prayer, Father. Bless our church. Help us not to be a professing and talking church alone. Help us to be the church that we don't need to talk, but people will see that our hearts belong to Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. We bless the Lord. We've been hearing some really profound sermons. I mean, I think New Covenant Church, we're just blessed with revelations and sermons and truth. And especially we've been hearing some really profound sermons. We heard about the Holy Spirit. We heard again, he totally, simply teared down the essence of grace, the outworking of grace, and everything biblically. In fact, he touched on what Peter said in 2 Peter, that some of Paul's writings that are difficult to understand, that some people rest to their own destruction. He laid to us that there's no fight between James and Paul, and he just explained everything. First, we must bless the Lord, brethren. I remember a scripture. Was it the Lord? The Lord said, blessed are your ears because you hear these things. Many would have wanted to, but they do not. I tell you, brethren, there are so many gatherings like this that they don't have the privilege of hearing the fundamentals of our faith. So let us forever bless and praise the Lord. This morning, very quickly, I'm reminded of the word of the Lord in Matthew 28 from verse 18, 19, 20, thereabout, where the Lord said, that this was as he was leaving the earth. He said that every authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. And he was speaking to his disciples. He said, now here's what I really want you guys to go out and do. I finished the work. He said, now you all go out and preach this good news and also make disciples of all men. Make sure that you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he gave them one more task. He said they should teach them everything that he has taught the disciples. They should bring that to their remembrance and teach them. I said, if they do this, he's going to be with them to the end of age. And that's what we're going to attempt to do this morning.
Yeah, Jamari.
Between the baptizing part. But the things that Jesus and his apostles began to teach the church is one of them I'd like us to just look at. Let's open our Bibles real quick to the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's start from chapter 5. We'll touch on chapter 6. Then we'll close at chapter 7 real briefly. I'd like to point out just a few verses. They used to be very common memory verses, but they were the underpinnings of a new believer's faith. Unfortunately, Christianity had begun to spoil by the time I got born again. But I remember, even when I wasn't born again, every believer that I met, these were verses that they used to repeat to themselves. And they repeated it so much that even those of us that weren't born again, we knew them. One of them was this 2 Corinthians 5:17, New Covenant Church, I adjure you this morning to please look at the essence of these verses and meditate on them. When the Lord said, go and teach them everything that I have taught you, what he meant are some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. He said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then he explained it in 18. Those things that are new, they are new because of God. That's what all things are of God means. The same God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation. So it's a statement of fact. If any man is in Christ, that kind of man has become a new creation. Brother Bumi, that was in you high, is you high, in you high. Brother Bumi, that was in you high, you are University of Ibadan. Before he was born again, he himself testified to us that when he became born again, fundamentally, things changed. So this scripture was fulfilled. Many people who knew me before would testify to you that the Wale they used to know, they know him no more because there's been a great change since I'm born again. Great change since I'm born. I just want us to pause on this because as simple as these verses, the Lord responded to Job after all of the friends and Job's arguments. And please forgive my exact phrasing, but I think if I remember this, man was, who is this who colors knowledge with too many words? We have colored the fundamental things of our faith that are supposed to be experiential with too many doctrines. It isn't meant to be this hard. The salvation of our Lord means Jesus came on earth. And this verse says, if anybody has received Jesus, he's a changed person. Because what is salvation without change? And why did the apostle write this? This statement looks to me to be like a litmus test for those of you who did the titration and chemistry in school. Because the Lord knows that Paul knew that 2,000 years after the fact, Satan is going to attack the doctrine. And he wanted to put in place not just theoretical doctrines, but pragmatic and practical ways in which we can, I'm going to use the word of Paul again, test ourselves whether we're really born again. He knew there'll come a time when everybody and their cars will be born again. So he deliberately put here that if any man is in Christ, here is how you will know. Something will change in their lives. It's not the plan of God that churches be filled with lying Christians, fornicating Christians, carnal Christians. If you read the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, you will see how dismayed he was when he began to notice certain traits in the church. He said, no, it ought not to be like that. That's number one verse. I hope we understand. On the day of judgment, the Lord will not tell you define grace or define faith. And if you know the accurate definition, Angel Gabriel will invite you in. No, that's not how it will work. The very presence of grace and faith will ensure that you are a new creation and old things have passed away. Paul says something to the Corinthians or a church. He said, when I come to you, I'm not going to look at the words that you speak. I'm going to look at the power of those words. Is love in operation amidst you? So those are the things that we look at. Are you a new creation? What was the scriptures I was reading this week? Lord, remind me. I read a scripture and I think it's Ephesians 5. Let's go there real quick. I think it's in Ephesians 5, 6, and 7. Anybody that finds this should please unmute. Where's Ephesians? It's after Corinthians, right? Okay, thank you. It says, do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I think Eniola read it this morning, actually. It said, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And what it meant was this, because he told them not to be partakers of, started from verse 1. He said, be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself to us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Fornication. Every kind of uncleanness, anything that is not holy. Covetousness. Don't let it even be named among you. He did not say, don't practice it. He said, hate it. He said, filthiness. Foolish talking. Coarse jesting. Which are not fitting. It means that new man that 1 Corinthians 17 talked about, this kind of character is not fitting. It doesn't fit. It doesn't, what's the English word? It doesn't fit. When you see a Christian, it is not becoming of a Christian. That means the Lord Jesus who died for us expected us to be a standard. So in Matthew 5:16, he says, you are the light of the world. And then he went on to say, because you know that. And remember, brethren, he's speaking to Ephesians. He's speaking to born-again Christians that are filled with grace and faith. And yet the apostle is telling them this. He said, you know this, that no fornicator, no matter the doctrine that we've used to cover it, sorry, my eyes is not going. Unclean person. A man that is covetous. Someone that is not satisfied with what they have. An idolater. He said, these people will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Lord and our Christ. That's a fundamental statement. No matter the amount of doctrine we use to cover it. This is a statement of fact. This was what he was talking about, that he now went. So when he went to 6 and he started verse 6 by saying, don't let any man deceive with empty words. It's just simply say, no matter the doctrine, these are the fundamental things. These are the things. Then he ended it by saying, remember that these were the things that caused the Lord to be angry with us in the first place. How can he now save us? And we are back to doing these things. I remember a scripture I read. I don't recall it, but I recall it says something that it ended with, we should know what the will of the Lord is. Anyway, so that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. If any man is a Christ, is a new, ask yourself, brethren, are you a new creature? Have old things passed away? If not, Jesus is standing this morning. He has not slept, because the Bible says day and night he's standing. He's still in heaven pleading on our behalf, and the door of grace is still wide open. Don't let it be too late. Don't let it be too, do not. I said don't. Do not. Do not let it be too late. In fact, that was what he meant. Let's jump to chapter 6. He said, we then, as workers, he, by he now I mean Paul, together with Jesus, we are pleading with you that you should not receive the grace of God in vain. He's speaking to Corinthians, brethren. He's speaking to Christians who are already saved by grace. And he's saying, do not receive the grace of God in vain. And I was wondering to myself, what can this mean? What is vain? It means empty. When you say a vain man, you mean a man that is full of himself, but there's nothing. I think the American way of putting it is an empty suit. It's just a suit. It's, or rather, the Christian way of putting it, a nominal Christian, which is defined as a Christian by name only. Vain means empty. It means there's nothing there. Now, it doesn't mean that the symbol is not there. When the preacher in Ecclesiastes says vanity upon vanity, it does not mean that there's nothing in the world, because he told us about, he said he planted gardens, he did some cool stuff, he had wealth, I experimented with it. There's something there, there is. But when he said vanity of vanity, he said that the thing, that means the substance of the thing that is there is nothing. All is vanity. They ended his discourse by saying the only thing that is not vanity is to begin to pay attention to the Lord and to love him. So vain means empty. Say, do not receive an empty grace of God. Then that got me very curious about grace. Before we know whether the substance of our grace is empty or not, maybe we should really know, not the definition of grace alone, because what is grace? Unwarranted favor. Yeah, that is true. But what does grace do? Open with me to the book of Titus chapter 2, so that we will begin to see and pray about this receiving grace in vain. And because it's possible, and I say again, it's talking to Christians, you and I. In Titus chapter 2 verse 11, the same Paul who spoke in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, who has been speaking to us and teaching us about grace, now went on, thank God he did not leave without telling us what substantive grace really means. He said, for the grace of God, the kind of grace that brings salvation, has appeared to every man. And this is real grace, so that we'll know whether we have empty grace or not. He said, this particular grace we do certain things. I mean, if someone gives you money and that money cannot buy something in the store, what do you call the money? Counterfeit, counterfeit. You say this is empty money because money is supposed to be able to buy something. But this one is not buying anything. So if someone gives to you grace, this is what that grace is supposed to do. According to the apostle, he said the grace of God that brings salvation to the whole world has appeared to all men. And that grace, this is what it does. It teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Number one. How do I know whether I have real grace or empty grace? This grace of God that I boast in, that I sing about, that I've read multiple books about, every day, does it teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? If the answer is yes, glory be to the Lord. If the answer is no, there's still an opportunity this morning to say, Lord, grant to me your grace. Number one thing that he does. This grace, number two, according to the apostle, it also teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Not live anyhow. Remember, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Number two, I've been hearing about grace. I've been rejoicing in grace. Does that grace cause you to live a sober life, a righteous life, and a godly life while you are yet alive? If it does not, that is not the grace that the apostle is talking about. If it does, let's bless the Lord for his manifold grace. If it doesn't, this morning, Jesus stands and stretches out his hands to give us the substantive grace. The desire of the Lord Jesus is that we'll be transformed to glorify him while we're on earth. He goes on further that this grace does something about our outlook to life. It will teach us to look to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who gave himself for us so that he may redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, his own special people. And what is the description of his own special people? The end of verse 14. People, someone, please unmute yourself and read it for me.
Zealous for good works.
A people who are zealous unto every good work. If you're a Sunday Christian, Jesus is standing and say, I want to make you my disciple. I want to make your life more meaningful. I want to take you to a realm that you have never seen before. Just come unto me. When the grace of God works in our heart, we are looking forward to the coming of Jesus. We are comforted by the suffering of Jesus. We identify with the person of Jesus. Where Christ is embarrassed, we don't mind being embarrassed. We move ourselves away from the world and we are zealous. When we hear about anything that has to do with Jesus, grace means you are zealous. Grace does not make you lethargic. In fact, the psalmist in 1 Corinthians, sorry, I said psalmist. This same Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:1, I believe, said, can we continue in sin and say that grace should abound? God forbid. Because if we do that according to him, we essentially say that God is a God of sin. And that is not possible. I pray that the effective grace of Christ will be at work in us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in 2 Corinthians 6:1, he said, do not receive the grace of God. Do not receive an empty grace of God. Ephesians 5:6 said, don't let any man deceive with empty words. Remember, empty, vain. Empty, vain. Empty, vain. Empty words, vain words. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. please don't cling on to Jesus until you can confess that Christ is at work in you. Because Jesus will give us the real thing. He wants us to be different from the world. Okay, but I'm going to go to 6:14 because that's where I'm really going this morning as we prepare to close. And this I heard this so much. I didn't know what it was. I thought it was just, they used it so much in wedding that this verse, I think, has been almost exclusively reserved for weddings. Or no weddings, for marriage. But I think I understand why. He said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Remember, we're just going through a few verses that are statements of facts in the Bible. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. If you're a Christian here now and you feel easy, it's comfortable for you to mingle with, you're embarrassing Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? Do not be unequally yoked. And this is not just in wedding. It's more in your mindset. And if we're not careful, we are living in an age where Christian doctrine is no longer popular. In fact, I'm beginning to hear some changes. I was speaking with a gentleman that came visiting, a Christian gentleman. I don't know whether he's born again, but. And he was articulating to me almost perfectly the viewpoints of homosexuality and I was saying, please, have you changed? And our children, when I listen to our children, they no longer find anything horrible about homosexuality. So you see, the mindset of the world will gradually seep into the church if we are not careful. If we think like them, we will become unequally yoked with unbelievers. Life is a choice. Christ expects us to choose at all times that which is holy. That which is holy will never be popular with the world. There are some of us that like to be cool. When you go out, you want to be cool. When they are drinking and doing bad things around you, you are cool with it. Your presence does not threaten unbelievers. In fact, you are one of them. The only thing is that you don't drink yet. Don't worry, you soon start. You learn their language. You speak. He said, you people, you are the temple of God. Don't do this. You are the light of the world. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. When you go, let them know that you are a Christian. He went on further to say, what is the fellowship between righteousness and Lord? I mean, to the holy apostle, he was saying, you know, the world is blurring the line between Christianity and morality. Actually, the world is beginning to call being moral, being a Christian. That's why we no longer ask people whether they are born again. We just want to know whether they are married to their wives and they don't commit murder. In fact, right now, adultery is a little bit okay. And then we make them member. In fact, there's no need for baptism anymore. He's a good person. He comes to church. He sings well. But it ought not to be so. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What is the fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness? What is the communion between light and darkness? And just think about it. What Jesus came to do is so deep and important and significant that the world should know the difference. What accord can Christ have with Belial? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Will you hang out with the wrong crew? No, we shouldn't. Your community should be a Christian community. The Bible, it's not there. I wanted to say the Bible says, show me your friend. No, it isn't the Bible that said it. But there's a saying that show me your friend and I'll tell you the kind of person that you are. I know for one, that when I got born again, it wasn't by choice. I hadn't read this verse. But what I wanted in life, as the Holy Spirit bore with it, was so different from what my friends wanted that automatically, they were going north, I was going south. I started hanging out with the same people that we used to abuse. I became uncool. If you're a Christian and you still want to be cool, be very careful. There's Christian cool and there's world cool. Uh, As the Lord speaks to us about these things and we do them, we'll see that our righteousness will shine. The world is waiting. It says the whole of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I know that he meant something else in that context. But I'm using that verse in this context to say the world is waiting for Christians to stand up and be Christians. Whether it's America or Nigeria, our brethren in the northeast of Nigeria told us that they wish that their brethren in the south would stand up and help them, our Christian brothers. We are one family, one Lord. Find yourself Christian company. Don't be unequal. Don't think like them. Say, come out. If you read further, it says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Say, you are the temple of the living God. Because God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch unclean things. I will receive you. I will be your father. You will be my sons and daughters, and says the Lord. We want him to be our father, but we don't want to come out from among them. I hope your hearts are being challenged this morning. There's more to do, brethren. Let's separate the wheat from the chaff. Jesus is coming very soon. Let's be sure that the grace of God is working in our hearts, and it shows. As certainly as wickedness cannot be hidden, righteousness cannot be hidden. Then where we end is in chapter 17, where he said, then having these promises, beloved, let us clean ourselves. But Elijah would always say, I don't want you to say Elijah said. So this morning I'm going to say, I don't want you to say Elijah said. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Someone should please unmute and read it for me. Yeah, 7:1.
Second Corinthians 7:1.
Yes.
Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
The apostle told us that we have all these precious promises in the Lord Jesus. And we ought to use those promises to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Our goal in life at all times is to perfect holiness, that word that has become despised in the church. Nobody wants to be a holy brother or sister. But the apostle is saying we should perfect it in the fear of God. May the Lord help us. Mm-hmm. As we close, I remember this illustration regarding this not being unequally yoked, about the devout Christian woman that was married to a non-Christian man, you know, but she realized it too late. I don't know the cross. This story was told by Spurgeon in 18-something. And she began to pray, Lord, convert this man, convert. But she prayed so hard that after a while she gave up. She just gave up. She said, this person is likely not going to be saved. The next step for her was, okay, it's not going to be saved, but I still have to continue to do what the Lord has commanded me to do. So this devout, nice, precious Christian sister keeps acting like a virtuous woman by the grace of God, as the husband got even more horrible. So as the story goes, one day the husband, a drunk, went out to the alehouse, they used to call it, the beer parlor or whatever we call it, with some of his friends. And they were drinking way past midnight. And right after midnight, the husband, you know, as drunk people are apt to do, was looking for something naughty to do. He says to his co-drunkards, say, oh, let's go home and just annoy my wife today. Say, what should we do? Okay, when we get home, I'll make sure she gets up and I'll ask her to cook us a meal. This was past midnight. To cook us a meal. Let's go. And most of you here have never been drunk at, but I was once prone to be drunk. So I know that you don't disagree with much when you're drunk. So these friends stood up and went with man, and they went to his house. And true to his word, he raises his wife from the bed and says, I want food and I want it hot. So the lady gets up and, true to character, cheerfully makes them a meal, serves them, serves them this drunken man, and they're laughing and making fun of her. Then after a while, one of the drunk friends got suddenly very sober and said, but why are you this nice to him when he's this horrible to you? And the man said, I was really praying for my husband to be born again, but I now know that he's going to hell. So I've decided that since he has nothing to look forward to, I'm going to make his life as good as possible. The moral, actually, there's a flip side. This one, true story, not 18 something. This story, I was part of this story. Same sin, this time, horrible wife, a Christian of a man, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Wife so horrible that it was apparent to friends. The conduct of the woman was very unbecoming. And then one of the friends had an interaction, a joint for a friend of mine, so I had it firsthand. Had this interaction with the friend first called me and said, I don't know how Lagbaja is somebody, Mr. Somebody in Yoruba. I don't know how this man really is able to tolerate this woman. She's horrible. Why, let's see what she just did to me. I said, okay, well, why don't you talk to the husband? Say, yeah, I will. This is horrible. This is bad behavior. And then this person comes to me and talks to me and said, I spoke with the husband. I said, oh, well, I hope you feel better now. He says, wow. You know what he told me? He said, you better don't let her drag you to hell with her. Just be kind, right back. Moral, nothing in life is a good enough excuse to disobey the Lord. Mm. The Lord will reward every obedience. Let's not let other people's misbehavior cause you to change your stance of righteousness and diligence. People may make it difficult, but the grace of the Lord within you will always make it easy. Brethren, come out from amidst them and be separate. We really need to check ourselves in our age. The Lord is looking for us Christians to stand up, not just talk. In our conduct, in our generosity, in our love, in our forbearance, in our humility, he wants us, the world, to see the difference between himself. Say, behold, you are a city on a hill that must give its light. You are a light in a room that's not covered by a bushel. Come out from among them and be separate. May the Lord help us as a church, that his glory will show more and more, and the character of our God will become more manifest. Let us pray. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, Lord, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Father, the remnant of our days, let it serve your Son, Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, what we do not know, give us the grace to know it.
Amen.
We just want to be useful for you. You have been tremendously useful for us. You have expended your life to us. Shall we not live and leave no mark on earth? Shall we live a life that neither glorifies nor embarrasses you? I remember your word in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. When you said you will take a searchlight through all Jerusalem and punish all men that are settled in complacency. My complacency does not glorify you. Our generation is tired of reading about great men and women of the past. Father, let the generation that comes after us also read about us and glorify you.
Amen.
Give us the grace to die to self.
Amen.
That we may live for you.
Amen.
To be generous like you, patient like you, kind like you, to be a blessing to the world. Father, we pray for this. We are not satisfied with theory, with knowing definitions, with accurate doctrine alone, unless it translates into holiness and righteousness and thanksgiving and glory and majesty. Father, because we ask, please give this to us as a church. Give everybody on this call the inability to throw away your word. Give us a humble heart.
Amen.
That we may see. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Let us not be hearers and talkers alone, deceiving ourselves, but doers of the works. Thank you. Bless us, Lord. Father, heal us for those who need healing amidst us, Lord. Comfort the families that need comfort this morning.
Amen.
Glorify yourself in all of our homes. Make each of our homes an altar, a church in of itself, where the men and the women are engaged in the worship and the love of Jesus Christ, where our children are arrows in the hands of the Lord. Father, please change stuff for us. Please change stuff, Baba. We are honest enough to see ourselves as we are. We don't want to be neither hot nor cold, so that we'll not be spewed from your mouth. Blessed be your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.